If you would remain standing, please, for the reading of our Scripture, and then our praise Him in Christ alone. The Scripture this morning comes from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, "We have seen the Lord." So He said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. In Christ alone. Father, right here in Your power we stand today. May that power speak to our hearts, draw us close. Lord, may all that is spoken, all that is heard from this place today be pleasing to Your ears. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning our scripture is about that thing called believing. We see the disciples, and Thomas in particular, in this passage, and I think Thomas quite often gets a bad rap here. And you know, we've had the doubting Thomas, someone called a doubting Thomas. That's not ever a flattering thing to say to someone. It's someone who's always kind of skeptical and has to be proven directly to them before they believe. But we have to remember in that day and time that what they were being asked to believe, and Thomas wasn't with them when they saw the risen Christ the first time. The other disciples would have probably been very much in the same situation. But these men who had spent 3 years with Jesus and who had pinned all their hopes, all their dreams, who had bought into what Jesus was teaching and telling them, had seen Him, who they thought was the Son of God, had seen Him taken, abused and beaten, tortured and murdered unjustly on a cross. They'd seen Him taken to the tomb and laid in the tomb. He was dead, folks. Thomas, probably like many of us, the practical one, the one who had at that point maybe had been burned because it felt kind of burned because he had trusted finally in someone, in something, and he had been burned and he had lost all hope and it wasn't going to happen to him again. And so he would not believe it. It wouldn't be possible unless he could just physically touch Christ, physically see the imprints in His hands and the spear wound in His side. Thomas, after all that had happened these past few days, just couldn't risk getting his hopes up again. Believing's a tricky thing for us. I'll tell you a story, and John, I'm going to let you show this clip I've got here. One of the things that I love to do on last weekend was Masters weekend, for those of you that are anything familiar with golf. And even if you're not familiar with golf, most of you know that Phil Mickelson won last weekend. You've heard talk about that and all. But at this tournament, on Sunday afternoon, I hope nobody gets real sick or there's no funerals or anything on Masters Sunday afternoon, you know, because that's where I've got to be in front of the TV then. That's my one thing that I love to watch it. It's such a beautiful place and it's just great. But I was watching one of the most fantastic, unbelievable shots that I've ever seen in all my whole life and watching golf and being around golf. I've never hit one like that. I can't even imagine even coming close to anything like that. But I'll let John show the first part of it when I tell you to stop here. And this is on the 13th hole. It's a par 5. At this point in time in the tournament, Phil is either tied for the lead or maybe one shot up. I think he's tied for the lead at this point here. He's hit his tee shot out into the woods onto the right side. His ball is on some pine straw in amongst the pine trees, you'll see. And just show this first part, okay? And I'll stop it right when he gets to the trees. I'll tell you, John. Stop it right there, John. Okay, you see where Phil is there. He's right up next to these trees on pine straw. If you've ever hit a golf ball, you know that pine straw is not the place you want to be hitting a golf ball from. He's going to hit it right between, or his aim is hitting it right between those two trees in front of him. Straight ahead. The green is there about 205 yards away. And there's a creek that runs in front of it. Now, when I'm watching this, I'm a Phil Mickelson fan. He's getting up there to do that, and before, what you don't see here is that his caddy, his name is Jim Mackay. They call him Bones. They're talking back and forth. Well, what club? Can I do this? Can I do that? And all like this. And I'm saying, don't let him do it, Bones. Don't let him do it. Don't let him try it. Don't even give him the club to do it. Make him chip it out. He could still chip it out, hit the ball up, still get a birdie, and go one down. But he pulls out whatever club that is, I don't even know. And he's going to, a six iron. That's just a dream, a fantasy that you ever imagine hitting a six iron 205 yards. But he could really make a mess here. Watch what happens. Yes. Four feet from the flag. 205 yards out of the woods, off the pine straw. How many other, you know, things against him could you ask? You know, whether you know anything much about golf or not, you know that that's, you see that. That is a shot right there, folks, that they're going to be talking, if the world is still standing 100 years from now and people are playing golf, they'll be showing that on the highlight reel. So you've seen something that'll be being watched forever as long as there's anything to watch on TV. But the thing about that was, you have to do something like that, folks, you got to believe that you can do it. You got to have every confidence, every certainty in the world that you can do it. Even though sometimes you might not pull it off like you wanted, you got to believe that you can do it. I'm sitting there watching it probably with 10 million other people watching it saying, "Don't do it, Phil. Don't do it." I believe that Phil could have hit that shot, but I just wasn't there prepared to say, "Do it." I didn't have that much confidence. My belief was not that strong. Belief in Jesus is much like that, folks. We can't simply believe that Jesus can save us. We have to believe that He did save us. We have to believe. Jesus desires our beliefs. Not only is it important that we believe, it is also important what we believe. Just ask someone, let me ask you, just think for a second. All right? How is it that you determine what you believe? Do your beliefs come from inside you or from outside you? Just think about that. Do the beliefs you hold come from inside or from outside? Most of us, when asked that question, are going to respond from the inside. That what I believe is going to come from within me. It is my perception, my feelings about God, what determines the things that I believe. In today's world, the truth is that feelings trump everything else when it comes to what we believe. This can lead to some problems. Because when we depend upon what's within us to determine what we believe, what is true, what is right, what is holy, then we come up with the possibility that we can believe anything and everything there is under the sun. Because what feels right to me may not feel right to Dot. And so what doesn't feel right to her may not feel right to Vance. And so on and so forth. So with 100 people in here today, we can come up with 100 different ideas about what is right when it comes from within us. Because what we think and how we feel is all going to be filtered by our experiences and by the way we grew up and the teachings that we had at various points in our life. You see, what we need, folks, in our belief to have the proper beliefs is that we need something from outside that directs and guides our belief. In truth, our beliefs must come from outside. They must come from Jesus. They must come from His Word. In the church, we find our basic beliefs contained in a few things in the Methodist Church in particular called creeds. There's the Nicene Creed. There's the Apostles' Creed. There's some other creeds that you can find in the hymn book. Others that you can look up online. But I want to look briefly this morning. I do mean briefly because I could preach probably the rest of the year on the Apostles' Creed and the meaning of that, and I may do that one day. Who knows? But I want to look at the Apostles' Creed. And if you want to take out your hymn book and look at it as I'm talking about this just a little bit, it's on 881 in your hymn book. You can see that. I want to look at the Apostles' Creed very briefly. The Apostles' Creed, it's kind of misleading when you read the title of it, the Apostles' Creed. What do you think? Who do you think would have written the Apostles' Creed? The apostles, right? Well, that's not quite the truth. while it does contain information that the apostles, and it does contain words and phrases and affirmations that the apostles would hold to be true, the affirmation of faith, exactly as we have it, didn't come about till about 750 A.D. is when it was first, that's the earliest time that we have the exact copy of it as we know it today. But it was being used in a sense, in a similar fashion, for many years earlier than that. The first written out creed that I'm aware of anyway came from about 200 A.D. It was put together, written by a man named Irenaeus. Now Irenaeus was a disciple or a student of a man called Polycarp, who was a student or disciple of a man named John, the disciple of Jesus Christ. So Irenaeus, the man that wrote this first creed in 200 A.D., was being taught by the man who was being taught by the man who was with Jesus. So you see, it's very close. So it didn't have time. It was on an authentic version of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ. A second creed, almost what we have in the Apostles' Creed, was written by Augustine in about 400 A.D. and then eventually in 750 A.D., the final version that we have now was first recorded or first written out. Creeds, the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means simply, I believe. Creeds give us the must beliefs of being a Christian. It tells us that there are truths that must be held and we cannot believe anything we like. I'm sorry, folks. You can't come up with your own religion. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe in this book here. There's lots of people tried it over the years. There's been leaders of our nation that have done it. Some of the founding fathers of our country did that. Thomas Jefferson was one of them. I read that Thomas Jefferson went through his Bible, that he was a student of the Bible, but he went through the Bible and he cut out painstakingly with a knife all of the phrases and the verses in the Bible that he didn't agree with or didn't like. Can you imagine what it must have looked like, kind of looked like a Swiss cheese as he went through the pages of the Bible? We can't do that. We can't decide that we want to pick and choose what we want to believe. If it's God's Word, all of it's God's Word. And if it's not, then none of it is. Okay, the Apostles' Creed. I just want to hit it very briefly. First of all, he says, I believe. Now, I'll think about that for just a second. I believe. Notice it didn't say there, we believe. See, for each one of us, we have to make a personal affirmation. I can't speak for you or you, and you can't speak for me. I have to make the personal affirmation and say, yes, I believe. It's me. It's a personal thing that each one of us are responsible for. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. The first belief that we have there, the first belief that is affirmed here, we are saying that we do believe in God. That we believe He is the source of all that we have. The Creator, the Originator, the Founder, the Maker. That everything that is because of Him. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. That's the first thing that we have to come to. Before we can ever even come to Jesus and recognize Him, we have to recognize God as Father and Author of all. The second thing that we see there then, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And it goes on down and lists all these characteristics, these things about Jesus. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Mary, Virgin Mary, suffered under Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand, and will come to judge the quick and the dead. All of those things point to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Those things could not have happened. They had never happened before, and they've never happened since. Jesus, at that point in time, that period of history on this earth, Jesus Christ, the God-man, walked on this earth, and He was as much flesh and blood as you and I. He was God's Son. All of those things happened, and they point to the fact that Jesus was a man, and He was God's Son. And then the final part of it is I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's an affirmation that we believe that Jesus, while He did live on this earth and walked and was a historical figure, and that He lived and breathed and taught and healed, that He also left us with something, His presence, now and forevermore, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit would be our comforter. It was a fulfillment of His promise that He said, I will leave you, I will not leave you alone, but I will leave you with the Comforter. It goes on to say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, how many people I have over the years have really had a problem with that statement there? I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Notice in there that it's got a little C, not a big C, not big C. YMCA, not a big C. Anybody that was at the disco last night, I'm sure they did the YMCA several times. Little C. The word Catholic simply means universal. We are not affirming and saying I believe in the Roman Catholic Church, which is big C. That's what it's talking about. So when you say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, I believe in the Holy Church Universal. One church. I mean, you know, we got many denominations. We got many congregations. But there is one church, folks, and that consists of those that believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. We can put all the other differences aside. Belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior makes us part of that universal church. So please don't have a problem with saying the word Catholic. I had a professor in school that said, Catholic is a good word. You don't have to make it into some kind of word that's something you don't want to hear or something that turns you off, but that it's a good word. That is a good word in this sense, no doubt. Then it says, believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints. The word that's translated there, communion, it comes from a Greek word, koinonia, which also is translated as fellowship and association and close-knitness. It means not just coming to, it's not talking about coming to the altar table and participating in the Lord's Supper only. I mean, that's part of koinonia and the communion of saints being together. But it's talking about it in a much broader sense that we're not just part of each other's lives here in this place, but wherever we are, among all God's people, we are one and we should be living as one. What is it that Jesus said that people would know that they are His disciples? It's how you love one another. Koinonia, communion. We are one. We shouldn't be, you know, why would we be trying to get people from the Baptist church or people from the Catholic church or any other church? There's plenty of people out here that need Jesus Christ that don't have a church anywhere, and I could care less about where people go to church as long as they come under Christ and are obedient to Him. Koinonia. So that's another good word in Greek. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Folks, we can never know true peace until we make that confession and that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. That we believe that Jesus Christ has the ability, has already done it, has made it available, that no matter what you have done, no matter how far you have traveled away from Him, no matter how despicable you may think you have been, that He has already forgiven you for your sins. We confess that in this creed, but sometimes we don't live like it because we carry some old baggage around with us and we let it weigh us down. We let it keep us from getting closer to Jesus. We let it keep us from loving other people. Folks, it's part of what we believe. The communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ died for your sins to be forgiven. Then the resurrection of the body. We know that Christ arose from the dead. He walked out of that grave. And we affirm that we too will be resurrected. That there will be life eternal. I can't explain all that, folks. I'm sorry. If you came here today expecting to get an explanation out of that, I'm going to have to go back and do a little more studying and praying and probably live a whole lot longer than I'll ever live to figure that one out completely. Have people say, well, what about people that are cremated? How is their body going to resurrect? Well, you know, there's 1,000 different scenarios we can talk about there. What about people that were buried before modern embalming? And we know what happens. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. I'm going to tell you, be rest assured that if God could take where there was nothing and make it into something, if He could take something that was lifeless and bring life to it, then whatever needs to happen on that day of the resurrection, He can knit those molecules of our bodies back together wherever they may be scattered. He made it from nothing. He can do it on that day. That's not something we need to worry about. But there will be a resurrection, folks. There will be that new body, new life in Christ. Revelation talks about it. It's part of what we believe and affirm. And the final thing, and the life everlasting. I believe in the life everlasting. If this here today is all there is, why are we here? We can be good people at the lake or at the golf course or at the mall or at J&S right now. We can be good people anywhere. And as I look out here, other than a couple of you, Calvin and another or two, y'all good people, you know? No, Calvin's one of the best. I can just pick at him. I don't know of a person here who's not a good person. But you know, it's not about being a good person. Because if that's all there is in this life right here, then let's just be good people and let's just do something else that'd be more beneficial, that help more people. But it's about life everlasting, folks. That's what we have. That's the end of the goal in which we strive for. That's what Paul talked about in running the race and the crown of life laid up for him. Folks, we believe in the life everlasting. That's what we strive for. Any of you ever heard of the name of Charles Blondin? Blondin, I think is how it is. You probably don't remember him unless you were around about 150 years ago. You may remember him there. I don't know if anybody's quite that old here. But Charles Blondin was supposedly one of the greatest tightrope walkers that ever lived. In 1859, he was the first man to walk the 1,100-foot span across Niagara Falls from the United States over into Canada on a tightrope. He walked across as hundreds and hundreds of people on each side of Niagara Falls were watching him. 1,100 feet, that's pretty good ways, folks. That's near about a quarter of a mile, not far from a quarter of a mile. And just think about that. But he walked it, and there's got to be winds and everything up there, but anyway, it's pretty amazing when you think about it. 160 feet from the rope down to the water below him, to the falls. He didn't have any kind of safety harness, if he fell, he was gone, bye-bye. He walked it, he came back, and over the years after that, at various times, he walked it dozens of times, is what I read. He walked it one time on a pair of stilts. He walked it one time with his manager, who was his performing manager or whatever. I think he must have worked with the circus or something. But he carried him piggyback across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. I even read that he took a chair and some kind of little stove with him as he walked out across it. And halfway out, he set his chair down and set the stove up and he cooked him an omelet and ate it there out over the falls. He rolled a wheelbarrow across it with 350 pounds of cement or something in it. I forgot. But we came back to the side, and the crowds were cheering, and supposedly one gentleman is sitting there who is very enthusiastic about what he had just seen. He asked the crowd, he asked the man, "Do you believe I could carry you across on the wheelbarrow?" The man just said, "Yeah, I believe you could." He said, "Get in." The man didn't get in. This morning, our belief is very similar to that, folks. We can say we believe, but we're called to be just a little more than in belief. We're called to put some action behind that and put all our trust, all our weight, all our dependence upon the One who is the Almighty, the Everlasting, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty Warrior, the Counselor. We know all the names. You've heard them. Jesus wants you to say you believe, to commit all to Him. This morning, as we sing our closing hymn, I ask you this morning, if you have not committed all to Him, if you just believe in Him in word alone, but you want to believe in Him indeed, then today, offer your belief to Him. He can carry the weight that you have with you. Wherever you go, He can take it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the belief You have left us with, the certainty and the assurance of Your eternal love, and that You can carry us wherever we need to go. Lord, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus. I thank You, Lord, that He lived, that He died, and He rose again, that a sinner like me could believe and have hope eternal. Lord, we honor You and we love You. In Jesus we pray. Amen.